A reading from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. And in your pew Bible, it's page 814. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thanks, Lori. Well, we are continuing on in our sermon series in the book of Ephesians, which is a book contained in our Bible, in the New Testament. Maybe you're unfamiliar with church, and you're here today, and maybe you're searching, you're exploring who this Jesus is. And we're delighted that you've done that this morning. And I suspect that if that is true of you, you'll have questions, and that's good, that's normal. And if you came with someone that you know, I encourage you to ask your questions. As I preach this morning, you'll be like, what, you believe that? What does that mean? And it's good that you have someone to speak that through with. And if you don't, I encourage you, I have some availability through the week. I would love to continue the conversation with you. We're delighted you're here. Have you ever heard the parable of the unknowing servant before? Probably not, because I made it up this week. The parable of the unknowing servant. Jesus taught in parables, so I thought, well, why don't I give this a shot? So here it is. The parable of the unknowing servant. Once there was a servant who was called to be part of a great royal family. As you can imagine, she was delighted to be asked and excited about the prospect of being so close to such a famous and wealthy couple. The servant had previously worked as an accountant for another family in town, but there her work was dull, and they certainly weren't a glorious or glamorous family at all. And when she arrived at the palace, she sat down at a large table with the king and queen, along with the prince, where she signed the papers outlining their new arrangement. And in a hurry, she folded up the papers, put them in her pocket, and quickly started to work, logging expenses, paying the bills, balancing the books. And on it went for years, year after year. And over the years, she came to know a great deal about the family because, let's be honest, she saw how they spent their money. They were a generous family, philanthropists. They were kind-hearted souls. They were always giving to other people. And boy, did they know how to throw a banquet. They were extravagant. There always seemed to be something to celebrate with this family. Yet, despite all that she knew about them, she always wondered what they were really like. And as the years went on, the servant grew very tired of living behind the ledger. She would catch herself daydreaming what it would be like to live the life that her employers did, She longed to know the authority and the power that came with their title of royalty, and to know what it was like to afford a life of such joy and generosity. But alas for her, it was just a dream. And the time came for the servant to retire from her work after 35 years of faithful service. And to celebrate the king and queen, they threw a grand banquet in honor of her in thanks for all she had done for their kingdom. And she was grateful, of course, but deep down she wished that after 35 years of serving this family, that she would have known them just a little bit better. And as they sat down to dinner, the prince turned to her and asked, "Why in all these years did you never join us to celebrate at our banquets? And why did we never see you when we gathered to conduct the family business? Why have you been so uninvolved in our lives and in our work all these years?" And the servant was stunned. She replied, "How could I? I've been working as your accountant all these years." And the prince simply smiled, and he said, "You must not have read the papers you signed all those years ago. Those papers were not a contract asking you to do the same job you did before arriving here. They were the deeds to the estate. Everything you see is ours together. Those papers, they were the adoption papers. The place I have in the family, it's your place as well. The authority I carry, you carry too." The unknowing servant grew sad because she had spent most of her life in possession of an incredible blessing, but she didn't really know it. And we live in this parable. All of us, from time to time, we live in this parable. We have in our possession something of immeasurable value given to us from God, yet we don't fully realize all that we have. And we come by it honestly sometimes. We come by it honestly. There are people here today who are here and you feel unlovable. You feel unworthy of someone else's love. You're here and you feel unlovable, though in truth, you have the profound love of God and the love of His true church. And there are people here today who feel powerless against the sin in their lives, but in truth, they are full of God's empowering spirit to live a life free from sin. And there are people here today who, quite frankly, are bored with church. They feel bored, but in truth, they have been called into an amazing adventure of walking with others who are risking it all for the sake of God's mission in our world. And sometimes we live like the unknowing servant, in possession of an incredible blessing, but never really knowing the full extent of it. And it's for this reason that Paul writes what he does in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. He wants us to know the church, to know the fullness of what we have in Jesus Christ. And if you remember from last week, the Apostle Paul has just had this outburst of praise, right, in the opening verses of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He has this outburst of praise, praising God for the blessing He has given to us, the people of God, the church. Look at verse 3. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then, having praised God for His blessing, Paul then prays that the church would know what they have been given. Listen, it's in verses 17 to 19. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul wants us to know. He wants us to really know what we have received as we have received Jesus. He wants us to know the extent of what we have now that we have been adopted into God's family and redeemed from sin and death and sealed with his Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be a profound tragedy of this life to have the great blessings of God at our disposal, at our fingertips, but to miss out on them somehow simply because we don't know the extent of what God has given us? It would be. It would be tragic if we were to live as the unknowing servant. And so Paul prays that we might know all that we've been given in Christ. And here's how his prayer rolls out. First, in verse 17, he prays that God would give us the Spirit, that is, his own Holy Spirit, that God would give us his Spirit of wisdom and revelation in order to know him better. And now, the amazing thing that we often miss is the wonder that we can even know God at all. It's a wonder that we can even know God at all. The amazing thing is that we can know God. Every other world religion believes that human beings are reaching up to an invisible God, that we reach up to a God who is invisible, who can't be seen, who is unknowable in a sense. But in the Christ of Christianity, the invisible God becomes visible in an act of reaching down to human beings. It's the unique, profound good news of Jesus. God wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. And so Paul prays that you would know God more and more. There's always more of God to know. It doesn't matter how old you are or how long you have followed Jesus. There is always more of God to know. And Paul uses the word know in verse 17 in the Hebrew sense. The Greek sense of the word know is some kind of knowledge that we have or attain. Paul is using the word in slightly different sense, the Hebrew sense. To know God is an activity of both the head and the heart. Knowing isn't simply information, it is our experience, which is why Paul goes on to pray in verse 18 that God would enlighten the eyes of our heart. You see, the heart was believed to be the command center of a person's life. It was the center of a person's essence and their will. It was out of their heart that their actions and their decisions flowed. Paul's prayer is that we would know God not simply as information in our heads, but in every aspect of our living. That we would know God in our waking and in our working and in our resting and our playing. To know him in our joys and our victories, in our successes and failures, in our delight and in our suffering. His prayer is to know God as we step out in risky faith, following him into places that stretch us beyond our comforts. That's what that song Oceans is singing about, isn't it? About God by his Spirit leading us out into places that are beyond the borders of our knowledge and experience of him so that we might know him in a deeper way, that we might experience his provision in a new way. That's how we come to know God. There is more of God to experience than you are currently experiencing. Isn't that good news? What you are currently experiencing in your life with God is not all there is to know about God. That is profound good news. There's more. Oh Lord, I pray that your church would know the more of you that we so desperately need. Oh Lord, give us a hunger to know more of you and experience more of you. More of your love, more of your provision, more of your deliverance, more of your wisdom, more of your leading, of your conviction. Lord, let us know more of your Holy Spirit. More of you. More of you. It's my prayer. And the Apostle Paul in his prayer, he keys in on three specific things that he wants the church to know more about. Because you're in Christ, he wants you to know the hope that you've been called to, the inheritance you've been given, and the power that you possess. First, the hope that you have been called to. We've already been told what God has called us to through Jesus Christ. That's what we learned last week. Last week, we learned that you have been called into adoption. You've been called to be the children of God. You have been given a new identity. You know who you are because you know whose you are. What a hope we have. And you have been called into God's redemption, to live freed from bondage to sin and death. You have been given a new freedom. No longer are you destined to live under sin's curse and its inevitable consequences. You are free from guilt and shame, and you will stand, mark this, you will stand victorious with Jesus over your own sin and your own death. What a hope we have. And you have been called to life with him through the Holy Spirit. To live with God's presence and power all of the time. You've been given a spiritual union with Jesus through his Holy Spirit. You are not alone, and you are not powerless in this life. What a hope we have. Oh Lord, I pray that we, your church, would know the profound hope of all that this means. Fill us with the hope of our calling. Reveal to our hearts the full extent of our new identity in you. Give us a greater experience of our new freedom that we find in you. And Lord, open us up to know the fullness of your presence and your power, our union with you. May we know the hope of God's calling upon us. Paul prays that we would know the hope we've been called to. And then he prays that we would know the inheritance that we've been given. That you would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in his holy people. Do you know what that is? Your inheritance in Christ? Yes, it's the blessing of eternal life with God. But there is more. There is the blessing of a future restored body. There is the blessing of being fully remade in God's image, a sense of self that has been restored to the image of God. And there is the blessing of perfect fellowship with other people. This is the inheritance that awaits us. When Jesus finally makes all things new, the inheritance that awaits us is a flourishing life with God, with ourselves, and with other people forever. Is your inheritance a blessing? But there's another element to our inheritance that I want you to know about. It's a part that is so often missed in our thinking and in our theology. In addition to your inheritance of blessing, is an inheritance of authority. That's often how inheritances work, isn't it? That they come with a blessing, but they also come with an authority. Think of Prince Harry for a moment. Okay, Prince Harry. He's the oldest son of Lady Diana and Prince Charles. And years after Diana had died, Prince Harry received his portion of the family inheritance. It was a mere $31 million. It was a rich blessing, to be sure. Yet one day, he will inherit something else beyond this blessing. One day, Prince Harry will inherit the title of King of England. His inheritance will be more than a material blessing. It will be the powerful responsibility of exercising kingly authority. Prince William, not Harry. Oh my goodness, I have some royalists in the crowd. And I didn't do my homework. It's William, and I've just ruined this. It is important that what is said from up here is accurate. And so thank you. I need that. And William, Harry's getting nothing. No, Harry's getting something. He's getting married this year, right? Yeah, okay, good. So I know some things about the royal family. One day, Prince William will inherit the title of King of England. And his inheritance will be more than material blessing. It will be a powerful responsibility of exercising kingly authority. He will be entrusted with the authority of ruling as monarch of the United Kingdom. You should think of your inheritance in Christ that way. It is both a blessing and an authority that is granted to you because of Christ. God gives his church the responsibility to exercise his royal authority over this city and its people. Whoa. He gives his church the responsibility of exercising his royal authority over the city and its people in order to see them reconciled to God and his goodness. It's what it means when Paul says in Romans 8:17, that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But what I want you to listen to right now is what the heavenly chorus sings in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. What they sing about you in light of the resurrected Jesus. Singing to Jesus about you, they say this. You, Jesus, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign. They will reign on the earth. They will reign on the earth. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15, the Beatitudes, what does he say? We will inherit. That we will inherit the earth. Why? Why do God's people inherit the earth? To rule over it in keeping with his character of meekness. You have inherited a God-given royal authority to exercise over this city and its people. It's an authority to speak in the name of God's love and his holiness in order to see his world reconciled to himself and his goodness. What does that look like? Well, when you see a person who's hurting, God sends you with his authority to minister compassion. And when you see a person who's hungry, God sends you with the resources of heaven to give them bread. And when you see a person who's buried under the weight of their own sin, God sends you with the authority to proclaim the gospel and to forgive them in Jesus' name. And when you see a person who's searching for answers, God sends you with his authority to speak words of love and truth on his behalf. And when you see darkness, he sends you with divine authority to cast it out. And when you see injustice, of all sorts. God sends you with his authority to insist on righteousness and the protection of the vulnerable. Oh Lord, I pray that we, your church, that we would be awakened to the riches of our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Give us eyes to see the rich blessing of all that awaits us when Jesus returns and makes all things new. And Lord, embolden us now. Embolden us now with a knowledge of the great authority that you have granted to us to see your kingdom come on earth just as it is in heaven. Lastly, Paul prays that we would know the power that we possess. God's incomparably great power, as he describes it. Why is the power you possess incomparably great? Because it is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. When Jesus was executed on a Roman cross, the darkness thought it had won a great victory. But on that third day, Jesus rose triumphant over the grave. It was not God who was overpowered that day, but rather the forces that stood in the way of God's redemptive plan for humanity. When Jesus rose from the dead, the enemies of God were overpowered and defeated by the power of God. And guess what, friends? It's that power that God gives to us, that he demonstrates in us and through us, and he wants you to know the power that he's placed in you. God has given you the power of his Spirit to overcome any of his enemies that you face in your life. In Christ, you have the power to overcome temptation and to live a holy life. You have the power to choose obedience to Christ rather than to choose obedience to your misguided self or our misguided culture. You have God's power to be bold and courageous in sharing the gospel with your non-Christian friends and neighbors. You have God's power to change, to stop living out of these old dysfunctional patterns and start living a new God-blessed life. You've been given the power over the forces of darkness in our world. Oh, Lord, I pray that we, your church, that we would be awakened to the power that we lay hold of through the Holy Spirit. Empower us with your resurrection power. Bring to life what has God dead in us. And put to death in us what is keeping us from life in you. With your power, God, silence your enemies and embolden your saints. It's my prayer. What a prayer that we have in the opening chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. It is the prayer that you would know the full extent of what you have been given in Jesus Christ. And what I want you to know this morning, what I want you to know this morning, is that God answers this prayer. He answers the prayer that Paul has prayed for the Ephesian church, and he answers the prayer that I have prayed for MCA church. God answers the prayer. He is faithful. And it's a prayer that only he can answer. You see, we can never understand and experience the mysteries of God on our own accord. We simply don't have the insight. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so we rely on that same Spirit to reveal to us and in us what God wants us to know and experience. This is a work of God, and he is faithful to do it. But here's the thing. We can resist God's answer to this prayer. We can resist the Spirit's work in our life we can work against him. And we resist God's answer to this prayer in a few ways. We resist his answer when we're willfully disobedient toward him. And we resist his answer to prayer when we're unrepentant or we're hard-hearted towards God. We resist him. We resist an answer to his prayer even when we're lazy. We're simply lazy in our faith. You see, God can't work with that kind of heart. It just doesn't work that way. If you are willfully walking in sin, or you've closed your heart to God's leadership, or you're not willing to do much to follow him, then you will never really know all that you have been given in Christ Jesus. You'll never fully know the hope of your calling, the extent of your inheritance, and the power that you have been given to live a life that flourishes with God's goodness. You'll never know it. When we resist the Holy Spirit, when we work against him, we become like the unknowing servant. We're largely unaware of what God has called us to. We're ignorant of the extent of our inheritance, and we're living a powerless Christian life. Friends, let's not live like the unknowing servant. There is more of God to know. So much more to experience and enjoy and be challenged with. So let me ask you, are you open to God answering this prayer in your life today? Are there areas where you're resisting his work? Areas of sin that you need to bring to Jesus and turn away from completely? Or an attitude that needs to change, a heart that needs to soften? Or simply a laziness that needs to be confessed? You see, the Lord will not reject you when you turn back to him. He never does. And he never disappoints. Because when we turn to him, it's only as we turn to him, it's precisely that moment that he enlightens our hearts and we begin to know him more and more. Let's pray. Jesus, this whole sermon has been a prayer. It's been a prayer that you would enlighten our hearts to know you more and more. And Jesus, there is so much of you to experience. And there are people in this room that need a specific touch from you. And so, Lord, as we in this moment confess to you the ways that we have sinned against you and sinned against other people, as we speak those things to you in the quietness of our hearts, we pray that you do your work. We turn to you, Jesus. We turn to you and we find life. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us with the hope of our calling and fill us with the full sense of the inheritance that we have received in Jesus Christ. And Spirit, fill us with the power that comes from your very hand to be the church in every sense of the word. We thank you, Jesus. We love you.